in Cleveland, Mississippi, and in Concord, North Carolina, for about 10 years of my life. I was a volunteer. And I remember in Cleveland going out to one of my first fires, and it was a fire that was in an attic, and it had to be vented. And I was new on the force, and when we pulled up and the chief said, we're going to have to vent this roof, I knew what that meant. You have to get axes. Now they have these really cool chainsaws that work, but for us, a rural department, we had axes. And I said, Chief, I'll go up, I'll start venting that. And he said, go ahead. And some of the other firefighters had kind of wry looks on their faces that I didn't read at the time. So I went up the ladder in my turnout gear, had an axe. And I remember balancing myself on that angled roof, and I took the first hit onto that roof, and it just bounced the axe right out of my hands. I mean, the roof was plywood underneath the shingles, and it gave way. And I picked up the axe again and went at it and wore myself out in a short period of time. Breaking through a roof's not an easy thing. You got to know how to do it. You got to have the right tools to do that. So there's a story in the Bible that was depicted so vividly for me in the movie Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus has come to Capernaum, and he's staying in a house. And people are all around him. I mean, the house is packed. If you want an idea of what that might have looked like, if you were at all at lectures at Florida College this past week, as soon as they dismissed the lectures and everybody stood and started moving, you have a sense of what that was like. If I ask everybody here to stand up and I'm going to be here, just kind of just come toward me as much as you can, crowd on in as much as you can, you'd get a sense of how that's depicted in that movie. And coming down the road toward this house where people are spilling out from the doors, they're outside, they're looking in windows, they have completely surrounded the house to hear what Jesus has to say. Coming down that road are four guys holding a gurney and strapped with bands onto the gurney is this guy who is being bounced and is moaning in pain because they're just running toward the house. And they realize there is no way we're getting through. They try, excuse me, and nobody's moving. And then it's a great scene because one of the guys just says, to the roof. And they back away and run around the side of the house. And there are outside steps. Most Palestinian homes at that time would have had exterior steps to go up so you can cool yourself off in the cool of the day on a flat roof. And they go up on top of that roof. And the guy, again, is just yelling. And, of course, if you've ever been on a gurney or in an ambulance on a bed, you know it is very tenuous. It feels really, really uncertain when they're carrying you. They get him up to the roof and they lay him down and they begin tearing up the roof. Tearing up the roof. And they break through the plaster and now there are sticks and limbs underneath that. And they begin pulling up the limbs and then down below, the people below are suddenly realizing stuff is falling from the ceiling. And they all are trying to move away from it. And Jesus is standing there in the middle. And the crowd moves away from all the debris that is falling. And they're indignant. If nobody else, the owner of the house, is really indignant. And then all of a sudden you see them looking up and it breaks through and there are faces looking at them. And they continue furiously tearing up all the substance of the roof. And then they take that gurney and the guy strapped to it. They angle it so he's strapped coming straight down. And they lower it down, and the place that has been cleared out by all the debris, all of a sudden the man is laying there, boom, on the ground. And Jesus enables him to walk. It's a beautifully depicted scene in the movie. But here's how it reads in Mark chapter 2. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard he was at home. And many were gathered together, so there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. So they were all amazed, and they were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Indescribable. What a story. I want to offer some simple thoughts from that story that you can apply in your life. In this story, the healed man is actually a minor character. He's not a major player in this story. He's kind of the foil around which everything happens. It's not about him. We don't know his name. We don't know how old he was. We don't know how long he had been a paralytic. I mean, had he fallen in an accident off a roof? That'd be ironic, wouldn't it? Was he lame since birth? He couldn't walk at all. He's on a gurney. We're not talking about somebody who can manipulate himself with a walker or anything like that, crutches or a cane. Can't walk at all. Paralyzed. But he's not the main character. I know that because Jesus says that. Jesus says the only reason this happens to this man is because of the people around him, his friends. His friends are the focus of this story. I want to encourage you to be those friends. True friends go the distance. True friends go the distance. You know, it's one thing to help somebody do something minor. It's another thing to really put yourself out. Go into a really difficult circumstance to help somebody. think about what these friends did. Now, there's more friends than the four. This is not about four friends, because the text says in verse 3, they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. They came. There's an entourage of friends of this paralytic. I'm going to guess they've heard about Jesus. They know what he does. He's a miracle worker. They got a friend. He can't walk. Hey, if we can get him to Jesus, I'll bet he can help him walk. I don't think they're bringing to him so his sins will be forgiven. I think they're bringing him to Jesus so he can walk. And there's a group of them. And when they go to his house and they say, hey, we're gonna take you to see Jesus today. And he says, it's going to be a job because there's a lot of people there. No, don't you worry about it. We're going to take you there. And four of them say, we'll carry him. Four of them. We'll carry him. I have carried people on a gurney. I carried a firefighter who was injured in a brush circumstance that we had. And four of us, again, foolishly volunteered. Oh, we'll get him out. No problem. If you've never carried somebody on a gurney, you're not really dividing. It doesn't feel like you're dividing the weight by a four. It doesn't feel that way. It feels like you got a 450-pound guy, and you have most of the weight. Taking him on a gurney, a pallet, to see Jesus, no small thing. And then when they get there, there's the crowd. Now, which one of us would not say, probably, I wish it would have worked. Wish it would have worked. I mean, I got to tell you, I love Bob and Carol Dunn. But if I said to Paula, hey, let's go see Bob and Carol today. Let's have lunch with Bob and Carol today. We'll go to their house and take lunch. And then we were getting partway there, and I saw all the traffic backed up on the interstate, and I said, oh, my goodness, you know what today is? I forgot. Today's the Gasparilla Parade. I mean, there's everything closed off. As much as I love Bob and Carol, I'd say, we'll do that another day. I'm not going to push through. Let's do that another day. This is a big crowd. And this crowd is really big. They can't get near the door. And then to say, hey, I got a better idea. Let's go to the roof. To the roof, upstairs, with a gurney. Up the stairs. And then I'm probably the one who's asking, well, when we get there, what are we going to do? We're going to tear up the roof. We're going through the roof. You talk about friends going the distance. He is cumbersome. He is difficult to move. But they are persistent. Do you have friends like that? Do you have friends that do that for you? That you're really convinced would do that for you? Now, the answer to that question isn't nearly as significant as this one. Are you that kind of friend? Not do you have friends like that, but are you the kind of person that would persevere in that situation? Because look what they're willing to risk. First of all, ridicule. Are you kidding? You brought a guy on a pallet. You think you're going to get in there? What are you, stupid? And they're risking rejection. Hey, no, I'm not moving for you. I'm here to see Jesus. Go somewhere else. And they're risking the rage and the roof repair of the homeowner. I mean, imagine that guy. I have often wondered, days later, as he looked up, I don't know why I invited Jesus here. Look what we've got. look what we have to deal with. True friends go the distance. True friends seek the greatest good for others. The greatest good for others. These men, and maybe women, it's a group, they realize the most important thing they can do for their paralytic friend is bring him to the person who can heal him. But even they don't know what the real healing is going to be. Because I'll tell you, in the final analysis, the first healing of his sins was far more significant and impactful than the second healing of his legs. But they didn't bring him to Jesus for that. They brought him for what they thought was going to be the most important thing. The healer, the gentle healer, has come into our town. He's here. This is our one chance to get our friend, to be healed. What incredible faith they have to believe that. I know the rumors and the stories about Jesus have gone everywhere, and the healer is in the town. I know that, but to bring him on this day in all these circumstances shows incredible faith for people who wanted what was best for their friend. You know, sometimes you want the best for your friends who don't want what's best. Have you ever tried to speak words of truth to somebody who doesn't want to hear it? Have you ever refused to give someone what they asked for, because in doing that, you will exacerbate their circumstances? No, I'm not gonna let you do that, and I'm not gonna help you do that. I'm not gonna drive you there, and I'm not gonna cover for you. One of my favorite proverbs is one of the difficult ones for me to live by. It's Proverbs 27, verse 6. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Your enemy, and it's not necessarily, I don't think it's necessarily that the person wants you to hurt. They just don't have the courage to wound you with the truth. Do you have the courage to pray to God for friends who will wound you? Do you have the courage to do that? To say, "God, give me friends who will tell me the truth, no matter. I will take the hurt of what they say, because I want friends who will speak the truth." Truth. So important. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. One of the things, and I described it for you, one of the things about them bringing that guy on the gurney that was very apparent in that particular episode of Jesus of Nazareth was he didn't want to be there. He was hurting. I mean, he's bouncing and being jostled. He doesn't want that. And when he's coming down through the roof, you can see terror on his face. He didn't want that. They did that. Why? Because that was important. It was important to get him in front of Jesus. You got friends, you got family members who don't know Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do for them more important than bringing them to the feet of Jesus. Nothing more important. Nothing. True friends will seek the greatest good for others. And true friends have true faith. My third and final point. I'll give you some applications in a moment, but true friends have true faith. And by that I mean they trust Jesus has the answers. That's why they do what they do to bring him there. They don't stop because it's crowded. They don't wait outside in the hopes that he'll come. This is immediate. They need him. They're breaking through the roof and they're dropping him down in front of Jesus. They are undaunted by the difficulties of the crowd, by the pressures that they're feeling, or the time constraints. They are not concerned about social rejection. They want Jesus because he is the only answer for this man. And Jesus says that in verse 5. In verse 5, Jesus seeing their faith. Do you see that? Seeing their faith. Here's what's happening. This guy is being lowered down. He's being lowered down. And he drops on this pallet, probably lands like this and drops backwards. And the man's laying there. He can't move at all. Right there in front of Jesus. And who is Jesus looking at? Not the guy on the pallet. He's looking up there. And they got their faces all in that opening. They're all looking down. Looking at, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? Hey, what's he doing? And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Seeing their faith. Their faith saved him. Not his. Their faith saved him. Their faith enabled him to get up and walk out. Do you ever think about some of the stories in the Bible where people are blessed by the faith of others, even if they don't have faith themselves? The first one that comes to my mind is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and how Abraham was absolutely convinced there were 10 people righteous in that city. And God said to him, if there are 10 people there, I'll spare it. What if there had just been 10 faithful people? What would have happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Spared. Just 10. And I think about how Joseph, he's like the goose that laid the golden egg. Everywhere he goes, good things happen. He goes to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's house prospers. Everything's going well there. He gets thrown in prison, and all of a sudden, everything's going well in the prison. The head guard at the prisoner there is leaving him in charge of things. And then he goes before Pharaoh, and he offers his wisdom as to what should be done. And Egypt is the greatest nation in the world, and Joseph's number two because he has faith. Can you make a difference in your neighborhood? Can you make a difference with your family? You. I'm not saying, boy, if they just had faith, if they just. These guys don't say that. It is their faith that saves them. Applications, we're done. Here it is. Bring people to Jesus. Can you do that? Can you just bring people to Jesus? And you say, well, that sounds pretty nebulous, Ralph. What do you mean? Well, first of all, bring him to the Word. That's where Jesus is. Can you just drop little hints, little jabs that you're reading the Bible and it's making a difference in your life? Can you do that? Can you just pepper your conversation, not with religious terminology that the world may use but isn't found in the Bible at all, but true biblical terminology. Can you talk to people about the grace of God that has appeared to you? Can you just tell people to get in the Word? And then can you bring people into your home? Because if Christ isn't in your home, something's wrong with you. Can I bring people into my home and let them see how Christ has made a difference in my home? I'm not talking necessarily about you have to have little scriptures. That's fine. I love it. I go into homes and I love scriptures that are found everywhere, and it reminds me of God's word. I love that. I'm not minimizing that at all, but that's not what I'm necessarily keying on. Yeah, I go in some homes and they have wonderful aromas in them. Sometimes it's candles or it's other things, that wicks that are there, and it smells good. Does your home smell like Christ? Does it? When people walk in, do they sense there's something different about this house? Can you bring them to your home? And then I'm going to tell you this. Can you bring them to your church? You know I love this church. And I believe if you brought your friends and just said, come see, just come experience what we have, there are some people that would say, surely God is in this place. Hearing it in the songs, in the prayers that are offered, in the words that are shared, in the supper that is participated in, how hard is it? Can you bring yourself to just say to your friends, what are you doing on Sunday? Or what are you doing on Wednesday night? There's some great things happening at our church. I'd love to share those with you. But perhaps most important is your life. Your life. Not just the word, not just the home, not just the church, but your life. Can you share that with people? That's what these guys are doing. They're investing themselves in this man. They're bringing him to Jesus. Their faith, which is very obvious, is what saves him. Can you let people see that? Can they hear it in your words that you speak? Can they see it on your face? Can they recognize it in the success God is granting you in your life, and that you are giving the recognition to him for the things that are happening in your life? Can you do that? And one last thing. Get other people to help you bring people to Jesus. Find somebody else in your family of God and say, hey, I want to introduce you to this person. I want to bring you in. I want you to have supper with us, and we're going to bring him over or her over or them over. And I want you to meet them because I want you to help me carry the gurney to Jesus. They need the Lord. And I need you to help me. It took four men to bring him to Jesus' feet. Four. If there hadn't been four willing to do that, it had never gotten there. One couldn't do it. Can you bring other people into your life? Ask them to help and share the Lord with them. Nothing beats that. Nothing beats that. Because what it says is, hey, what I see in you that I'm so impressed with, your faith that I see, you know what? I'm seeing other people like you, and they have that same faith. This must be something. There's something to this. It's not an anomaly. It's not an accident. You people are that way because you've been with Jesus. And that's very obvious. Our faith can make a difference in the lives of others. And it may be that what we really need is just courage to bring people to Jesus. You might have been brought here this morning, and I will tell you, and I'll say this, I can't count on two hands the number of times I've ever changed a sermon or preached a sermon just for somebody that was in the audience. I just don't do that. I just bring the word and hope the word falls on honest hearts. But you may be here this morning, you're saying, man, it's like you're talking to me. I am. I didn't know it, but I am. If you're not a child of God, you're paralyzed in this life. You can't move forward spiritually until you have Jesus. And if by the things we've said today, or you've observed in others, or maybe the things you've been studying, you've reached a conclusion, oh, I need Jesus in my life. I need to become a child of God and have the blood of Jesus cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If that's where you are this morning, in just a moment, Wes is going to lead us in a song. And if those words touch your heart and express what you need to do with your life, you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus. You name him as Lord and Savior. You turn away from the life you've been living because it hasn't worked. And you begin living for the one who died for you. And we can baptize you this morning. There's a baptistry right behind those curtains. And we can baptize you this morning. Wash away your sins. Then as instantaneous as Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven, you can rise out of that water and your sins are forgiven. You want that? Come to Jesus. Come to the front. These seats are crowded, but we'll make room for you. You come here. You come name Jesus Lord while we stand and sing this song.